Good morning. Psalm 84, the Passion. It says, God of heaven's armies, you'll find so much beauty in your people. They're like lovely sanctuaries of your presence. Deep within me are these lovesick longings, desires and daydreams of living in union with you. When I'm near you, my heart and my soul, we will sing and worship with my joyful songs of you, my true source and spring of life. Verse 3, O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God. This is why I chose this next phrase. Even the sparrows and the swallows are welcome to build a nest among your altars for the birds to raise their young. What pleasure fills those who live every day in your temple, enjoying you as they worship in your presence. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, thank you so much for these incredible words in Psalm 84 that talk about who we are, our true identity in you. We are your sons and daughters. There's no doubt, your sons and daughters here today to worship you for all that you have done for us. Like I spoke a few weeks ago, it is finished. It's done, already done, and we get to enjoy it. So we give you the glory, the honor, and praise as we worship you here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Great to see everybody this morning. Great and mighty is our Lord. Amen. This is an oldie but goodie. celebrate you, Lord. Woo! He's worth jumping and singing and dancing for. That's the best workout I've ever done is for Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's drink together. Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Now, this scripture here is what many consider to be, in the church, sacred ground. Because every prayer group I know in the city uses this scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Whenever there's a prayer meeting that I go to in a prayer group, an intercessory's group, this is the scripture they use. Even though I know you've listened to Richard Stark, some of you have been in his Bible study, some of you have been here when he's preached, and some of you have heard me for the last few years preach. Wrong covenant. How many know it's the wrong covenant? And how many know when you use scriptures from the wrong covenant, you get wrong realities? You get wrong understanding. But the church is the church. The church is a whole mixture of conglomerates, you know, of things. It's just like this scripture. I love the scripture, but it doesn't apply to New Covenant believers. And that's important. Amen? Are you with me? So it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And that's where I have a problem. If Jesus Christ comes to live in my heart, do I have, because of Jesus in my heart, do I have wicked ways when I read the scripture? To me, that's kind of contradictory. How about you? Yeah, it was before the cross, honey. I know that. That's what I explained. But I'm just saying, it's the scripture is the most used in all intercessory groups of prayer in Cleveland, Ohio, and across America, and the biggest intercessory groups. This scripture right here. I mean, I hesitate to mention yet another Bible verse that is often considered sacred ground. But in order to continue our journey from avoiding covenant confusion, we still need to see and recognize that there are two covenants, old and new. How many know there's two, old and new? And believe it or not, they're not alike. I mean, when you look at this, this was about Solomon building his temple. If you read the whole context, when he shut up heaven, in verse 13 it says he shut up heaven. There was no rain or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people. Again, and then verse 14, we have these words that to me are what I would call covenant clashers. It clashes with a new covenant thinking, a new covenant mindset. And yet, they still use it. They still quote it. I mean, I have friends who quote it all the time. You go on Facebook to prayer groups in Cleveland, this is the scripture highlighted with neon. And I'm like, sorry, I can't join the group. Because you're in the wrong covenant. See, religion has taught that the target audience here is pointing to believers belonging to any nation, but look through the entire chapter and the previous chapter and begin to see where this was clearly addressing my people who were in a covenant with God at the time, referring to a nation called Israel. Some might say it was good enough for Israel. It's good enough for us. We have a lot of Christians today that think Israel is superior over even the new covenant. We have big churches in Texas who I was a part of one, at one time, who thought at some point God was going to give all of Israel another chance to come into the kingdom apart from knowing Christ. I said, who's going to believe this stuff? But now my eyes will be open. My eyes and my heart. See, God said his eyes would hear the prayer being made in this place and declared it would be a house of sacrifice. During the grand opening that Solomon dedicated this temple, there was a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. Do we still sacrifice oxen today? Then how does it apply to today? And 120,000 sheep. Perhaps the fireworks that came down from heaven had something to do with it. This was a celebration which had expectation at a new high, at least a little while. And God proceeded to tell Solomon to do according to all that he commanded, including the keeping of his statutes and rules. Turning aside from any commandments would result in the need for seeking the face of God and his forgiveness all over again. But this is just how it was in the old covenant. This scripture does not apply to today. Religious repentance is often linked by covenant clashers. And I agree that we should repent. I'm okay with repentance. I'm okay with that. Because to me, repentance is not sitting, laying down on the floor and that's not repentance. In the Greek, repentance is a change of my mind, metanoia. Changing my thinking, turning from the way that I was going and going a new way. Amen? Because we are basically, if you read the book of Hebrews, we are under a better covenant. Established under better promises. Forgiveness and blessings for us did not arrive by seeking God's face through prayer or improving our behavior. Listen, in the new covenant, God is not doing sin management in us. He's not doing behavioral modification in us. It's about relationship, once and for all, face to face. You know, the whole book of Romans is about face to face with God. Face to face. When you're taking that bread, the bread of his presence, if you look it up in the old covenant and you look it up in the temple, there are things in there that say face to face in his presence. I could go with that, because there are things in the old covenant that point to Jesus. I'm not saying the whole thing is just not have any value. I'm just saying this scripture can't be used for prayer in the new covenant. Boy, you're awful quiet today. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. But I'm bringing in some thought, new thought, about a better covenant, a better promises. Amen? And Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Under the first covenant, the Jews would seek forgiveness that was temporary. And they would have to sacrifice yearly to get their forgiveness. But now we no longer need to seek the face of God at a temple with the hopes that he will hear from heaven, because the final sacrifice of Christ, the temple vein was torn, and it's still torn. Completely torn, giving us full access to the Father. And he's just not Father anymore. He's not just Master, he's Daddy. He's Abba. And he wants us to sit on his lap because he's a lover of my soul. Amen? And there are some mindsets we have established for ourselves where it's hard to let go. And this is one from the second book of Chronicles. Got many who are stuck in covenant confusion. And that's okay. Because I was stuck for many, many years. Until, listen, you got to hear me. You cannot get people to get into the new covenant and stay there through education or through inspiration. It only comes one way, by revelation. By revelation. For anyone sincerely interested in wanting to have a greater knowledge of truth, Jesus, this will force one to be asking questions that the religious tradition has a hard time answering. For example, why would God continue to repeatedly forgive the sin of the people in the new covenant where it already says he remembers our sin no more? I mean, that's a better thought than having to sacrifice every year. Amen? Allow the Spirit to be your teacher. It's the same thing with giving. We put a basket over there. We ask you to give. I ask you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Yet many never put anything in it. Are we being led by the Spirit? Because if we're being led by the Spirit, I think the Spirit of God would tell us to give. Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And what did God give? His only begotten Son. It's more than me being able to give a $10 check or a $50 check or a $100 check or something. If I'm being led by the Spirit, that basket should be brimming over with giving to the point that I have to say to you, please stop giving. It's too much. It's too much because we're being led by the Spirit. That's how you give in the new covenant, being led by the Spirit. You could read it in 2 Corinthians. It's in there. 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. It tells you all about your giving. Just read about it. And it should be different from week to week based on what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Amen? It shouldn't be something that's totally consistent all the time, because then I have to figure out, even though I don't like to figure it out, that somebody's not being led. I hardly look at it, honestly. You can ask Sue. Years ago when I was in mixed covenant, I watched it like a dog because I was into sin management and behavior modification in a mixed covenant. But now that I'm in grace, I'm finished. I'm done. Allow the Spirit to be your teacher as we grow in the grace of God. And hopefully we can begin to comprehend the gospel is not about us. You hear me? The gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Him, Jesus. That's the very, very, very good news. And since we no longer need to seek an inclusive God, nor do we have to petition Him for His love, acceptance, and forgiveness, a better approach to pray under the new covenant would be something like this that's recorded for us in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. It says, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You want me to give you the address again? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. See, God has provided us with heavenly peace. Who is our peace? Peace. In Romans chapter, I think it's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's go there. Therefore, having been justified by faith, I could spend all day, all week, all month on that one phrase. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. And how do we have access? By faith. It's not my faith. It's his faith. When he comes to live in my heart, he gives me his faith. I don't have it. I can't muster it up. I can't make it happen. It's his faith. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can I tell you something too? You'll never have peace within yourself if you don't have peace with God. Don't put the cart before the horse. The only way you'll have peace is if he is your peace. But you all know we're living in a fallen world. And it would be good for us to take the advice of Apostle Paul and pray for those who are in positions of authority and who desire to govern and rule over our lives so that we can live a peaceable life here on earth. That's what the scripture says in Timothy. It tells me to pray for those in authority over me. A lot of Timothy tells you that. Pray for those in authority over you. Pray for them. It doesn't say judge them. It doesn't say talk about them. It doesn't say write articles about how bad they are. It says pray for them. Pray for them. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples to show them his body that he had risen. In Luke 24, 44 through 49, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And then in Acts 2, 38 and 39, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" What is Peter telling people to do? Change their mind. Change their thinking and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. Not in order to get forgiveness. There's your old default mindset of the old covenant. We got to earn. You know where it says in Matthew 5, if you don't forgive other people their sins, your sins are not forgiven? Old covenant thinking, not new covenant. How do I know that? The Holy Spirit within me discerns those things and tells me. I live by the Spirit of God. I walk by the Spirit of God. I give by the Spirit of God. I take his new covenant bread by the Spirit of God. Not out of rule, not out of anything that I have to do this. It's being led by the Spirit of God and enjoying every day with that relationship. I can't wait to get up and have a new day with the relationship I have with the Holy Spirit. It's phenomenal. My question is, how could anybody be depressed when you got the Holy Spirit? I did a funeral yesterday on 105th in St. Clair at Strouder's Funeral Home. After I did the service, for the family and friends inside, Angie was there, she sang. After we did that, we got in our cars and we went to the cemetery all the way over to Highland on Green and Emery. All the way through the city, I haven't been on Shaker Boulevard in, I don't think, in 15 years. Right in front of Old St. Luke's, Van Aken, all the way up. And while I'm driving down East 105th, I start speaking in tongues. And the Holy Spirit starts speaking to my heart. And I looked at the people that were on the streets. And I told the Lord, I said, I love these people. Because I know they're your people. I know they're your creation. And you love them. But they don't know you. They only know themselves and what their surroundings. They have not yet been awakened to the love of God. They don't know. That's why the Bible says we need to be awakened people, awakening people to the truth of the good news, that God loves them. Amen? You would notice that if you read those scriptures that I just said to you, if you would notice that Peter stated that this forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit, including those Gentiles who had been far off. On a side note, when you see the word baptism, it doesn't always mean being dipped in water. Baptism in water is simply the outward demonstration of something that has already happened inwardly, where you've already made that choice to receive Christ as your Savior. And now you want an outward demonstration to everybody of what happened to you inwardly. It symbolizes how we were baptized or placed into the body of Christ, died with him, and have been raised with him. It's like the thief on the cross. He accepted Jesus on the cross when he was dying right next to him. Did Jesus say, well, let's get off this cross and go get water baptized so you can go to heaven with me? I don't think so. And by the way, for your future study, you may find it interesting that the Israelites were your own future study. You might find it interesting that the Israelites were baptized into Moses in 1 Corinthians 10:2. You can write that down, look at it later. You weren't meant to be baptized into Christ and then sprinkled with old covenant commandments that came through Moses. Meditate on this. It may cause a light to shine in the corners of your mind where it had not been previously seen in the connection. People often ask, what good the Old Testament is for us under the New Covenant? And remember three things Jesus used in teaching his students. It helps imagine Dorothy and her friends from the Wizard of Oz walking down the yellow brick road of Emmaus, chanting repeatedly, Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, oh my. Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, oh my. Quite often we hear verses quoted from the old passages as people attempt to apply to their personal lives. And although it may be relevant to do so in some cases, I believe they are often connected more to Jesus Christ than to us, including the Psalms. And keep in mind, the next time you're visiting that area of the forest, shortly after Philip joined as a disciple, he quickly discovered a connection between Jesus and who the scriptures spoke in regards to the Messiah. It was always about Jesus. Colossians says Jesus made it all. He's the creator of it all. So why wouldn't that be my focus in prayer? You know what? I don't have to even beg God for anything anymore. I don't. I'm a son of God. I'm in the house. I'm part of the family. I'm sitting at the table with him all the time. I don't need an altar anymore. I don't need a cross. I got Jesus. I'm in the house. I'm not on the outside. Let me in, Jesus. Don't leave me. Don't leave me, Jesus. I'm in. I'm always in. That's why it's so easy to take communion, because I know who I am. Do you know who you are? Because that's the most important thing, your identity in Christ. You should know that by now. I've been teaching on it for the last 20 years about your identity in Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him." I don't think it was a mild thing like I just said to you. I think he was excited. "I have found him." "I have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I have found him." And this is why we don't toss aside the old covenant passages. They were not given for the purpose of simply gaining comfort or to see the history of the events with some really interesting stories. It was the mystery of Christ contained in those scriptures which would later be revealed in the new covenant. When I read the Psalms, I see Jesus. When I read Genesis, I see Jesus. When I read Exodus, I see Jesus. It can be hard to understand at all, although much of the Old Testament is not meant directly for believers in Christ from a covenant perspective. There is a fascination roadmap showing how we arrive today at the place we are, called grace. How many are living in grace? Do you know that grace, that word, offends people? We have powerful authors who have written books on grace is greasy. Why, geez, is it really? I don't think so. Not in my life, grace ain't greasy. Oh, grace gives you a license to sin. Huh? You don't know what grace is all about. Grace is not a doctrine. It's not an ideology. It's not a theology. Grace is a person, Jesus. I said, oh my gosh, these guys. You know, and what's sad about that whole deal about writing about grace that way is, you know, sell 100,000 books, make big money, and buy themselves a yacht and a house in Florida and go golfing every day. I go, oh, jeez. It's almost like years ago when we heard about the rapture deal. 88 ways and to know that Jesus will be back here in 1988. That was a book. The guy who wrote it became a millionaire and disappeared. How many Christians bought it? All of them. Why? Because they wanted a free ride out. I'm out of here. I don't want any responsibility. Jesus, help us, Jesus. In my Bible, the only thing I have to look for is the second coming of Christ. That's all I have to look for. I'm not looking for nothing else. And Jesus told me in Matthew, just watch, watch, and be ready. And then you don't have to worry about what else happens. You don't have to create some crazy thing that you want to believe in. Amen? But it's not meant to be a compass for Christians on how to get to the destination. We've already arrived at our destination. Jesus Christ. He's the destination. Amen? Jesus told his disciples, go and teach what he taught them. But we don't have a record of everything Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A case in point is how we just took through the law and the prophets and Psalms, but we don't even have specifics of what he revealed to his pupils. I mean, a disciple is a student, a pupil. Go and make disciples. I mean, there's no place in the new covenant that you're called to make converts. Hello. I know it says in the Old Testament. I know what it says. He who wins souls is wise. What covenant is it? OC. OC. So don't get caught up starting at individual verses of the four Gospels without referring to the revelation of the new covenant scriptures that appear. But it will change your thinking. See, the good news of the gospel may seem as though it's too good to be true. Amen? What do you have to do? Jesus plus what equals everything? Huh? Say it louder. Nothing. Thank you. Jesus plus nothing. What do I have to do now that I'm a Christian? What? Nothing. It's effortless. It's free. Free grace. And we get to enjoy it. We could stay in rest the whole time. Or we could start doing what we did in the old covenant, striving. Oh, praying more. Oh, giving more. Not being led by the Spirit at all. Striving. Earning my place in the church. Oh, geez, help me, Lord. I'm glad I've been delivered for such a thing. Because, man, I was hook, line, and sinker in that mess. But repentance isn't about your performance or following religious rules. Genuine repentance to have a change of mind and believe that Jesus did it all on your behalf. Quit trying to earn it, please. It's a waste of time. I did it for a lot of years as a pastor. It was not pleasant, and it made me look older. Now I'm starting to look younger. It's the covenant of love. My wife, you want to come up and say a few words, honey?
He opened a lot of boxes of worms, but I'm going to tell you what he said is true, but you have to find it. Because the old covenant is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the people didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we have him today, right? He wasn't in them. He was upon them, you know, would come and give a message. And the Holy Spirit was, the old covenant was given so that we would realize that we couldn't do it. And that's why Jesus came, because we couldn't. But he showed us through the old covenant that we needed a Savior. And this was all God's plan. I don't know about you, but I wore myself out in religion. The old covenant was filled with religion. But I'm telling you, the new covenant, you're free from religion. But we forget and we bring back that old that we learned and that we knew. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I find myself, you have a default system. You can go back and you can start thinking wrong. But praise God, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And I can get that alert up, up, and you catch it. That's the Holy Spirit. I am so grateful that I live in the time of the new covenant. You know, in the beginning of the Gospels, it talks about, you know, things that come through. You'll see where Jesus came and spoke the law to the Jews. When you study the scripture, remember who he is speaking to in that context. And he came hard on them. He called them vipers and everything. For the reason of showing them they can't do it. You know, they know it's Christ now who lives in us. They didn't have that in the old covenant. We have that today. That is more than words can say and what Christ has done. What a more than a miracle. It's just the plan of God to save his people. Why? Because of love. I'm telling you, you read the new covenant and you will see love throughout the whole thing. That is our new commandment, that we love one another. Not, did you tithe enough? Did you forget to talk about to that person on the street? That's not what it's about. It's all about love, because Jesus is love. And when you find yourself condemning or judging, just know you're back in the old covenant, you know, because I'm telling you, the freedom that you find in the new covenant is remarkable. It's more than remarkable. Just what I would say to you, we've learned a lot of wrong things, but God in His grace, God in His grace is leading us by His Spirit. And we're all on different journeys, each one of us. And we're not to judge any of us where we're at. If we have not received the revelation of His impeccable grace, and you're, don't worry, it's the Holy Spirit's job to get you there. I mean, I sat in my office one day. The Lord had been, I'm going to give this testimony. It's not a pretty one about me. But I was mad at God's people. They were mean. I said, Lord, your church is mean. I said, I'll never give up on you because I love you and my heart is towards you. But Lord, they're eating and devouring each other. I said, it's mean. I said, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. And after that conversation with the Lord, He started revealing things to me. And I was, and it was grace. I didn't know what it was. But I started hiding things in my heart, and I would share with Mike some things that I was starting to change without realizing what was happening to me. And He said to me, Marie, don't worry. Just continue to love. That's all I'm asking you to do, is continue to love. And I said, but Lord, I will, but I'm mad. I was mad. I was angry. And it ended up that I'm in my office, and Andrew Womack. I love Andrew Womack's ministry. And I'm telling you, it was the Lord. The name of the sermon was The War Is Over. If you can pull that up, because He has every one of His teachings free on the internet. And it was, He even wrote a book. I have the book. I've given it to several people. The War Is Over. And He brings and He shows you what the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Why the old covenant, God wrote that, why it was written. And the main part was that Jesus did it all. The work has been done. And He talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And He started talking about God is not interested in your behavior. He's interested in relationship with you. Because none of us have it right in our behavior. Has anybody ever fallen since they've come to Christ? You know what I'm saying? So He just showed we were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I never understood that. I remember reading it, but I never understood. He explained it to me. My eyes, I'm telling you, my spiritual eyes were open that day. My spiritual eyes were open that day. It was like the flowers were more colorful. The trees, the leaves on the trees were brighter. The water, I saw Jesus, the living water. I saw trees as the cross. I started seeing from that day of that revelation of grace the beauty of God's creation, and that's including you and me. And it transformed my whole life. The only other time that has ever happened to me in my Christian walk that I can remember is when I was on the ground one day and the revelation of the Father's love came into my heart, where he picked me up, he held me to his chest, and he told me, I'm your father. And it was through the teaching of Mephibosheth that he said, you will sit at my table continually in my love. That's the only time that I've ever had such a revelation of God's love, was that time of giving him the revelation. And at that time, it was the same time the Lord spoke to me about communion every Sunday. And it transformed my life, because I did a study on communion that was revelational in my life. And it all came, and I have all this compilation of communion, and I've always wanted to write the book. I have chapters and stuff, but what I realized is that wasn't the time to give it, because I had to learn more about grace. And now this book is filled with God's grace. You look at Mephibosheth, who was lame in his feet, couldn't do anything really. But God, David calls him to the table. And the poor guy thought he was going to be killed by the king, because his grandfather was the last king, and they were all to be killed, when the new regime came in. But here's David having a covenant. Oh, covenant is so deep. Having a covenant. David had a covenant with Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father. And that covenant, Jonathan made sure it would include generations, families of his family, not to be killed, but to keep this covenant. Mephibosheth didn't know about the covenant. The world doesn't know about the difference between the new and the old covenant. And David called him, and the guy thought he was going to be killed, and here he received the love of the king. And he told him about the covenant of him and his father. And he said, you will sit at my table continually. That's restoration. He said, I will restore all of your grandfather's kingdom to you. Who is that? Jesus. David being a type of Jesus. And the whole thing was out of love. Beloved, if I could teach you anything today, love people right where they're at. No judging if they're old covenant still or in the world living with their boyfriend. Don't do it. Just love them. If they're homosexual, I have such a changed heart since I'm not a judger. I am so free and so filled with God's love, because I see how he sees. Why? Because he lives in me. He's my heart. He's my heart. And all he is, God is love. Amen. And we can't do it. It's Christ living through us, in us. Amen. Amen. Just if you're going to talk about Jesus, you better make it good news. No turn and burn anymore. Right? Oh, the tracts I used to give out. Oh my gosh, Lord, thank God for your grace. Oh, they were all judgment. No love, all judgment. I'm telling you, that's not the heart of God. He woos us. He woos us by his love. And what's wonderful, I didn't choose him, he chose me. I wasn't even knowing what I was looking for. But when I heard the good news, I wanted it. That's why, beloved, when you see people out there in the world, Make sure it's good news you're delivering, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. He will woo them. He will. Because he's faithful, and he gave his life because he loves us. That's his only reason for going to the cross. It's because he loves us. Amen.